Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11. Let's look at verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you, Lord, for every portion of Scripture, and as we consider the subject of forgiveness of sins, Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would illuminate truth to our minds and hearts, teach us, Lord, and help us to appreciate all that Christ accomplished for us on the cross. And we'll thank you in his name. Amen. This morning we were looking in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 at the subject of forgiveness of sins. And as so often happens, Roman numeral 3 got lost. We never quite arrived at that point. So we're going to look at Roman numeral 3 tonight. And that is kind of what I was building up towards in the lesson. I guess it didn't go too well this morning. But tonight we're going to finish that. We're going to look at the blessing that forgiveness of sins was intended to give to us as believers. In Matthew 28, the Lord Jesus invites anyone in Israel. He's speaking to the Israelites, and really the message is similar to the whole world. People are in similar situations, regardless whether they're lost in a worldly religion or whether they're lost in a philosophy of the world or whether they are heavy laden in all the rigors of Judaism and have no rest for their soul. And that's what the Lord was inviting folks to come to him for. Those who were heavy laden. Those who had burdens on their hearts and were weighed down. Not just from the ordinary trials of life, but this is in a heavy burden before God. A heavy burden perhaps of a religious man who's trying to redeem himself through good efforts and finds that nothing he does will suffice. A man who is trying to pay the price of redemption, a price that he could never pay. And as a result, he is burdened, trying to accomplish that which is impossible. He's frustrated. He's heavy laden and weighed down by the sin on his heart, the sin on his head and mind and heart that is becoming unbearable for him. And so here the Lord Jesus is inviting all those who are weighed down with the load of sin and don't know how to get rid of it on their own, he invites them to come to him. And he invites them to come in simple, childlike faith. And here this load of sin speaks of the guilt of sin, the shame of sin, the consequences of sin, and all the humiliation of sin, and the trouble and trials and burdens that sin brings into the life of the sinner. And you know, sin does cause suffering and burdens. And while we look at those who are caught up in one sin or another, we should pity them. It's a miserable life to be weighed down by the burden of sin. And Jesus invites all those sinners to come to him, to come and lay their burdens down at the foot of the cross by faith. And when the sinner comes to Christ, he's forgiven. All of his sins are forgiven. And Jesus said, then you can experience rest in your soul, not a moment before. I'm sure many of us have read Pilgrim's Progress. I remember reading it often to my daughter when she was young. And it has a wonderful illustration of the main character in the story called Christian, of his conversion. And I'd like to read you an adapted version of that. And it describes Christian getting saved. He says, now I saw in my dream that the highway up which Christian was to go was fenced on either side with a wall, and that wall was called salvation. Up this way, therefore, did burdened Christian run, but not without great difficulty because of the load on his back. He ran thus until he came to a place somewhat ascending, and upon that place stood a cross. And just as Christian came to the cross, his burden loosed from off his shoulders and fell off from his neck and began to tumble, and continued to do so until it came to the mouth of the sepulcher, where it fell in, and I saw it no more. Then was Christian glad and lightsome, and he stood a while to look in wonder, for it was surprising to him that the sight of the cross should ease his burden. And he looked therefore and looked again, even till the springs that were in his head sent waters down his cheeks. Now as he stood looking and weeping, three shining ones came to him and saluted him with, "Peace, be still. Thy sins are forgiven thee." And that's a beautiful picture, an illustration, an allegory, if you will, of a sinner coming to the cross to be saved. Now, Pilgrim's Progress is loaded with overtones of legalism that came from the Puritanism of his day, John Bunyan. And John Bunyan was a nonconformist. That was a separatist of his day. And he was influenced by the theology of his day, but he, being persecuted, wrote a story of the Christian life. And some things he got off base, but his illustrations are magnificent in that book, and it is well worth reading. And what he says about the conversion of Christian is very much like what the Lord Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. The joy of the burden of sin rolling away. It is great to be forgiven and know it, that our sins are gone forever. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are," and to use the words of Paul in Ephesians 1, "that are in the Beloved, in Christ." Because those sins in Christ are all forgiven. They're all washed away. They're sent away as far as the east is from the west. And God will never judge us for our sins again. Now, I know that sometimes believers get the wrong idea of what the Bema Seat is. And we've heard stories about Christians being afraid that in heaven all of their sins are going to be up on a big screen somewhere to be seen by all. That's not the purpose of the Bema Seat at all. The Bema Seat is a time of reward. And the Bema Seat is not a time for our sins to be judged. Our sins have already been judged. We'll never be judged for our sins. That took place 2,000 years ago on the cross. At the Bema Seat, our service for Christ will be rewarded as to whether it is worthy of reward or not, but not our sins. And so God wants us to know that through faith in Christ, our sins have already been forgiven. Past, present, and future sins have already been judged at the cross. And it's a wonderful thing to have the weight and the guilt and the burden no longer to have to bear around us on our shoulders and on our hearts anymore. And so we read in the Bible that while salvation is not a feeling, most often there is that sense of a deep, abiding joy when a person puts his faith in Christ. The joy just of knowing that my sins are gone, washed in the blood of the Lamb, made whiter than snow, clean and pure, right before God. Me, of all people. And you. And it feels good to be clean. That's what Paul wrote, quoting David in Romans chapter 4. Paul says, "Even as David described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So David understood the blessedness of knowing that our sins are forgiven. And only those who come to Christ genuinely burdened by the guilt and condemnation of sin can understand the blessedness, the depths of the blessedness about which David and Paul wrote. And this blessedness is the joy of salvation. So when we come to Christ and our sins are forgiven, the burden, the weight of sin rolls off our shoulders. But the Bible also speaks not only of the weight of sin, the burden of sin being lifted, but it speaks of God dealing with the very source of either guilt and shame or joy, our conscience. And it's a wonderful thing for us to be told that our sins are gone, that there is no more condemnation for the believer in Christ. And the new believer hears that, and immediately there's joy in his heart, he's rejoicing. But as time goes on, we've all experienced this as believers, that new believer discovers sooner or later, the hard way, that he still possesses that old sin nature. And he finds himself struggling with sin again. And he gets discouraged. And the joy, that initial joy of salvation, begins to fade away. And he finds himself in that awful cycle Paul describes in Romans chapter 7. For that which I want to do, I don't. And that which I hate, I end up doing. And we've all been there. And then guilt sets in because we've sinned and failed the Lord. And the shame of sin begins to weigh down upon us. And it's as if that burden that rolled off our shoulders has returned. And sometimes the new believer wonders whether he was ever saved in the first place because he's struggling with sin all over again. And because our natures are so prone to legalism, it is our nature, when that happens and the guilt of sin returns, it's our nature to say, God, I'll try twice as hard this time. I'll read my Bible twice as much as I did before. I'll join the cleanup crew in the church. I'll join the choir. Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. And he discovers, again the hard way, that no matter how much he does and how much he tries to cover up for the guilt and shame of his sin, nothing will suffice. Nothing that a human being can do can take away the guilt of sin. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And verse 12. Hebrews 9, verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh or the body, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now, there's a lot in this passage. The author of Hebrews here deals with the subject of a purged conscience, a guilty conscience that's convicted of sin will destroy the joy of our salvation instantly and make life unbearable. Guilt makes life miserable. It drains us both emotionally and spiritually. It'll eat away at us on the inside. And the book of Hebrews teaches us from Israel's history and Judaism, making an application to today, that only the blood of Jesus Christ can purge and cleanse a guilty conscience. And when our sins are forgiven, the Bible tells us that God will remember them no more. They're gone forever. The blood of Jesus Christ in this passage is seen to be so much superior to the blood of goats and calves. The blood of animals does not cleanse us from the real defilement. The blood of bulls and goats in the Old Testament provided a ceremonial cleansing. But the blood of Jesus Christ provides us from a cleansing of real defilement, the defilement of sin. And the blood of bulls and goats can cleanse the flesh here, meaning the physical body, from ceremonial defilement, from touching an unclean animal or some such thing from the Mosaic law. But far more importantly, the blood of Jesus Christ purges our conscience. The blood of bulls and goats was offered continually, but the blood of Jesus Christ was offered once because it purged forever. And notice also in verse 14, the animal sacrifices, they had to be dragged to the slaughter. But Christ willingly offered himself a superior sacrifice, superior blood. And he offered himself as a sacrifice for sin. Animal sacrifices, his point in this section of Hebrews 9 and 10, animal sacrifices, as necessary as they were under the Old Testament economy, can never ever bring lasting peace or rest to the soul. The fact that they had to be repeated over and over again indicated that they were not effective, that they never really dealt with the issue of sin that separated between the sinner and God. And this is a major distinction between the salvation of Old Testament saints and the salvation of New Testament saints. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. So under the old covenant, all the sacrifices that were offered on Jewish altars could never make the worshiper complete. There was always something missing. And he tells us in verse 3, because in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. So the fact that animal sacrifices were offered constantly, and especially every yearly on the Day of Atonement, it never had the capacity to purge the conscience of a guilty sinner. Those sacrifices never settled the sin issue once and for all with God. And therefore, the Old Testament saints, though justified by faith, though right with God, their consciences never were completely purged and settled so that they could enter into the rest that God always intended salvation to bring to the soul. They were missing it. And that's what we can have today. Complete in Christ. They were incomplete. They were never made perfect or whole or complete, but we're complete in Christ. Today, after the cross, after the payment was made in full, our consciences, because we know that what Jesus did settled the issue forever, because we know that, we can have a rest that is infinitely superior to what saints in the Old Testament could ever experience, and it's only because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And apart from knowing that, our conscience is at unrest. And our soul can never experience rest. The conscience must be purged before the soul can experience rest deep in our soul, a permanent rest. And that is ours by faith today. And so what a privilege it is. We come to the cross, and the burden of sin rolls off, and we have that initial joy of forgiveness of sins. Our sins are washed away. But then as time goes on, we find ourselves sinning again. And sin still separates us between us and God. Turn to 1 John chapter 1. We all know this verse. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here John tells us that there is a way that God has provided for us to maintain a relationship with God, to maintain a soul that's at rest, at peace with God, to maintain a conscience that is purged and clean and cleansed of guilt and shame. And that's by confessing our sins daily. And the Old Testament, the Israelites maintained their relationship to God by offering sacrifice. And if they sinned, they had to offer a sin offering or a trespass offering. If they sinned against a brother, there were all kinds of sacrifices. They had to maintain that relationship to God. And so do we. But not by offering animal sacrifices. We can go straight to God and confess our sins. And here we're told that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just, and what will He do? Forgive us our sins. When we sin, our conscience is naturally going to convict us. The Holy Spirit will convict us of sin. And we feel guilty. And we might begin to doubt what God said. It doesn't feel like we've been forgiven. When we sin and the Spirit convicts us of sin and we feel miserable about that sin. So what happens when we as Christians sin? And if any man says he has no sin, he's a liar. When we sin, we begin to feel guilty and ashamed again. And sometimes we sin repeatedly. We might have to confess the same sin 4 times in a week. And then after a while, we get so ashamed of confessing the same sin to the Lord that we just stop confessing it. And that only compounds the problem. Because sin separates us from fellowship with God. And that separation destroys the sweetness of the relationship. So what God wants us to do to maintain that relationship with Him, the sweetness of that relationship, we're told in 1 John 1:9 that we're to confess our sin. He doesn't say to pray and ask God to forgive you. We're never told to ask God to forgive us. We're not told to plead with God to pardon us and to keep on pleading until we feel forgiven. How do you feel forgiven? And we're not even to tell God that we've sinned. As if He doesn't know what we've done. He knows what we've done. Confessing means speaking the same thing. It means to be in full agreement with God concerning our sin. This is my sin. I'm owning up to it. It was wrong. It was sinful. And I did it. And I have no excuse. That's confessing our sin. It implies that we agree with God with respect to the exceeding sinfulness of that sin. Whether it's just getting mad and saying something unkind word or yelling or getting angry, whatever the sin might be, it's enough to send us to hell forever. And God wants us to see the exceeding sinfulness of every one of our sins. Maintaining this relationship to the Lord by confessing, by agreeing with God, means that there's no more hiding our sin, no more ignoring it or brushing it under the rug, no more making excuses for my sin. Well, it's not my fault. You don't know what I've been through. God wants us to own up to it. And confession is a form of self-judgment. That's what Paul writes when we partake of the Lord's table. We're to judge ourselves. And that's what confession is. We judge ourselves as being guilty, and we agree with God. And so once we do confess our sins, what does the Bible say? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So when we agree with God concerning our sin, when we confess our sins to God, He will forgive us. In fact, He did forgive us. He's already forgiven us. So whatever the sin might be, no matter how ugly it is, how cruel it is, how immoral, how abominable, how unholy it is, God will forgive that sin because He's faithful. He said He would. He's faithful. If He said He will, then He will. And He's just. God is perfectly righteous and just in forgiving our sins because He has already dealt with that sin. He's already condemned it at the cross. His Son bare the weight, the penalty of that sin. So He's perfectly just in forgiving us our sins. But sometimes we confess our sins and we still feel guilty. We still feel ashamed. It still doesn't feel like we've been forgiven. And there's only one reason for that. We are refusing to believe what God said. God said, if you confess your sin, I'm faithful. Don't worry about, I'll keep my end. If you confess your sin, I will forgive that sin and remember it no more. And it's as far as the east is from the west. And so experiencing this forgiveness, now the forgiveness is ours anyway. But God wants us to experience the joy, the delight of being forgiven. And that is only ours by experience if we believe what He said. So it's based on faith. But we have a hard time believing, especially if we've committed the same sin repeatedly. Sometimes it seems too easy to just confess my sin and God will forgive me. What if I do it again? Sometimes we get the idea that if I sin, then I need to pay something. I need to pay God back. And that's nothing less than kind of a Protestant penance. And it's unbelief. It's a work system. Too easy? It wasn't too easy for Christ to pay for that sin. You know, that's the same excuse the sinner says when the unbeliever, when we share the gospel with him. All I have to do is believe and I'm saved. That's too easy. I don't want that. And sometimes as Christians, after we've sinned, grievously we've sinned, and we confess the sin, it seems too easy. God couldn't have forgiven me that easily just by confessing. Well, what does the Bible say? God isn't asking for our opinion as to what the basis ought to be for forgiveness. He tells us, and He wants us to believe Him. Look in 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth or continually cleanseth us from all sin. When we confess our sin, we're back in the light. There's nothing between us and our Savior. We're walking in the light, and the blood of Jesus Christ is continually washing away all sin. And if we believe that, we'll experience the rest that Jesus promised to our soul. And that's all God wants us to do, is to believe what He said. God wants believers to believe. And if you truly believe what God says, that He has forgiven you, then our conscience responds to truth. And if we really believe that in our heart, then our conscience will experience that purging. There's no need for our conscience to twinge and to make us feel guilty and miserable and ashamed if we know that God said it's gone and we're not greater than God. And when the conscience is purged, and we know and believe deep in our soul that God really has forgiven us, then that joy will return. A dirty, guilty conscience is the source of guilt and shame, and that will always rob us of our joy and peace and rest in the Lord. And so that dirty, guilty conscience, the source of it all, needs to be dealt with. And it's only by the blood of Christ that the conscience can be purged, and we experience the benefit of that only to the degree to which we believe that our conscience really has been purged, that the sins have been washed away, that there's nothing between me and my Savior. I've confessed my sin, and He's faithful and just. And the burden and the weight of sin will be lifted all over again. And the sweetness of our relationship to Christ will be restored and refreshed and renewed. And the deeper our faith, the more strongly that we believe those facts, the more we're resting in the facts of what God said, that the blood of Christ has the power to wash away all my guilt and shame, all of my sins. And if I believe that, I can have the joy of the Lord again. God wants us to believe that when we confess our sins, He remembers them no more. Imagine that. Just think, not too long, but think of the worst thing you've ever said or done. That's enough. Now, when we confess that sin, God says, I remember that sin no more. It doesn't mean He's no longer omniscient. It means that He refuses to bring it up anymore. It's buried. He'll never rub sin in our face. It's gone. And so there is a blessing, a joyous sweetness, knowing that our sins have been taken away. And if you're in 1 John, look in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things I write unto you. Now somebody's going to say, well, that's so easy. If that's all you have to do is confess your sin, then Christians are just going to keep sinning and sinning and sinning. It's so easy to get it cleaned up. Why not? Well, why did God reveal this truth to us? Well, here He tells us. Why did God tell us what He just told us in verses 7 through 10? My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. Knowing the grace of God. Really knowing God's grace. Not twisting it, but knowing God's grace, His goodness, will motivate us not to sin against the God that loves us so. And if we really understand the point of what John is saying here, that the sweetness of the relationship returns when we confess our sin, then of course we don't want to interrupt that sweetness anymore. Of course we don't want to continue sinning. And we have an advocate with the Father. That word advocate is the same word as comforter. It means He's on our side, our encourager, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins. And this also, when this truth sinks into our heads and hearts, truth from God's Word will change the way our conscience operates. Conscience only operates when it receives truth and it believes it. And when we really believe that Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins, and remember we mentioned this morning, what does propitiation mean? It means a sacrifice that satisfies divine wrath. Jesus Christ shed His blood to satisfy the wrath of God against me and against you. And the wonderful thing about verse 2 is the present tense of this verb is. And He is continually the propitiation for our sins. And we don't want to miss that in this context. If we sin, and we're going to sin, and if anybody says they don't sin, they're a liar, John just said. And if we sin, when we sin, we're to confess it. We're to agree with God, and God will forgive that sin. And God wants us to believe that Jesus Christ is continually by our side, our advocate, right here with us, the one who stands by our side as the one who has already satisfied the justice of Almighty God with respect to judgment on that particular sin. He's always our satisfaction. God is eternally been rendered propitious by what His Son accomplished on the cross. And that means that when we do confess our sins, God is just, because His righteous, just Son already paid for that sin. And that means that we can walk in the light again, that we can have fellowship with one another again, that we can have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ again. And remember what justified means? Just as if I'd never sinned. My sins are gone. And God remembers them no more. Not like us. Somebody crosses me, if somebody crosses you, we don't forget. We should. It's sin to bear grudges. But God remembers our sins no more. And He treats us that way. And so when these truths sink in, that our sins are really gone, when we get saved, the burden is lifted. It rolls off and it's gone. And if the burden of sin comes back because of our sinful nature and our actions and our thoughts, words, and deeds are sinful, and we begin to feel guilty and shame of our sin, if we confess it, then we need to maintain that sweet relationship with Christ. And we don't maintain it by animal sacrifices. We maintain it with 1 John 1:9. That's a relationship worth working on. And let's admit it, we sin every single day. Has anybody here ever gone one day without violating the first commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your might, with all your soul, all day long? We need to maintain this. And as we do, we can lead happy, healthy, spiritually healthy, well-adjusted Christian lives and have the joy of the Lord. And if we have that rest that Jesus promised us, if we have that rest deep in our soul, then we're going to be prepared for whatever trials and tragedies befall us all around us. The mountains can be falling into the sea. But if we have that rest of the Lord in our soul, we can handle anything life throws our way. There is something empowering about experiencing rest and joy that isn't related to the things that are going on around us. It's related to our relationship to Christ. So what a privilege it is, what a blessing it is to be forgiven and to know it and to live that way. And all we can say is thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the precious blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from sin and keeps on cleansing us. And Father, we thank you for your grace towards us day by day as we fail and sin and confess our sin. Lord, help us to maintain that relationship to you, that we would not let anything interfere with the joy and sweetness of that walk with the Lord day by day. Thank you for the precious blood of Christ and the cleansing of sin. In Jesus' name, amen.